We probably all have things that we're afraid to talk about because we're worried about what people might think. Do you have some of those things in your life? You're afraid to talk about them because you're worried about what people might think. And what's funny about that is a lot of times those are exactly the things that we should be talking about. Those are the conversations that we should be having. And for one of those, for a long time in ministry, I always hated to come up here and talk about money because I was worried about what people might think. You know, pastor's looking for a raise this year, so he's giving a lot of sermons about money. Or it's a sales pitch at church, just like I expected. And so for a long time, that's something I avoided. But I realized, like we were just talking about, sometimes that's one of the things we need to talk about the most. And it can be a difficult subject for us. And I know for me, and I'm going to share a little bit more as we get through the sermon, there was a long time that maybe I didn't talk about money at churches because it was a difficult subject for me, and not because I was worried about it being a difficult subject for you. And so I made a commitment then that every year we're going to take some time and we're going to talk about serving God with our material things, with our possessions and with our money. And how do we serve God in that way? And so today we're in the second part of our series. We're doing a two-part series. Last week we started off and we talked about Malachi chapter 3. And we looked at verses 6 through 12. That's going to be our passage for today too. Last week we just got through the first half of it. So today we'll talk about the second half. If you want to turn there, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before the book of Matthew, if you want to read along today. But it's exciting today because last week we talked about the consequences of disobedience when it comes to this area of our lives. This week we get to talk about the blessings of obedience. So this is the fun sermon. So if you missed last week, I'm glad you're here for the fun sermon. You can go online and listen to the tough sermon if you want to. So before we get into that, I want to take a quick look at what we talked about last week because it's really important to this week. The main thing that we said last week, the main thing that I brought up that I want you to remember is that sacrifice is the currency of love. Do you remember that? Sacrifice is the currency of love. Now, where does that come from? John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he do what? That he sacrifice. He lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sacrificed, gave his son as an atoning sacrifice. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he sacrificed. Christ died for us. God loved the world, John 3:16, so much that he sacrificed, that he gave his one and only son. And then the one we talked about a little bit last week was 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. And the way we know is sacrifice. Christ laid down his life for us. And so we talked about sacrifice is the currency of love. It's how we give and receive love. You can write the most beautiful love song you want to. You can send the greatest card. You can buy the most wonderful flowers. But the language, the currency of love is sacrifice. So last week we talked about sacrifice and how it relates to our money. And we talked about the tenth, which it says in our passage today. But more specifically, I wanted to talk to you about the tithe last week because that word holds a lot more than just a tenth. We use a tenth or 10% a lot in our language today. But the tithe, as it's talked about in Scripture, holds something as far as it is concerned with our relationship with God. And what we talked about is the tithe, or that 10, that 1 in 10, that 10%, that tenth, that belongs to God. That's why we referred to it as the tithe last week, because that belongs to God. In the Old Testament, he says, that's mine. The 10% you bring back to me because it belongs to me. We said that giving 10% back to God reminds us that 100% belongs to God, that he has blessed us with all of us. And that's why in Malachi, our passage says that when you refuse to give that, you are robbing God. He tells the people, if we go back to our passage, Malachi chapter 3, beginning of verse 6, it says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. So they ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth, the tithe, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. So what we talked about is that belongs to God. So as he was talking to his people in the Old Testament, he said, by you not giving the tithe, you are robbing me, because that's mine, and that's what belongs to me. And we read then some of the words of Jesus in the New Testament and saw how this is still a good practice of righteous men today. We remember Abraham gave a tenth, gave his tithe back to God even before it was the law, hundreds of years before it was the law. And so, and Jesus reassured us of that. He said, you need to give, Jesus tells us in the New Testament, the passage we looked at last week, but you need to give with the right heart and not neglect the most important things of love and justice and kindness. And so this is giving 10%, like we said, giving 10% back to God reminds us that 100% came from God. 100% came from him. And so that's the consequences that we talked about. And a couple of really important points about that. Number one, neglecting the tithe does not affect your salvation, okay? When we talk about acts of righteousness, things that we do in obedience to God, at the beginning of our passage, God says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you are not destroyed. So in the Old Testament, he made a covenant with Israel, and he said, because I made a covenant with you, I always hold up my end of the bargain, even when you guys fall short. And the same is true today, that God has made a covenant with us through Jesus Christ, that we have been saved, we have been called his children for all eternity when we come to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And no matter how much money or how little money you give, nothing will ever change that. So the Lord does not change, so we are not destroyed. But we said that there are consequences last week. There's communal consequences. And we talked about in the book of Haggai that the house of the Lord lies in ruins. When we refuse to give to God what is God's, the house of the Lord lies in ruins. And then we said there's personal consequences because your money goes into bags with a hole in it, it says in Haggai. Your money goes into bags with a hole on it because it doesn't matter. What we talked about last week is how much, write down a number for me today and tell me how much money is enough money. How much money can you earn that's like, that's enough. Once I get to that point, I don't need any more money. And I guarantee when you get to that point, you're going to want some more money. And that's what we talked about last week was the idea that when we just work for ourselves and our own pleasure and our own enjoyment, we will never be satisfied. You're putting your money in a bag that has holes in the bottom. It's never going to fill up. And so those are the consequences for the church and for us as individuals. So today we get to see the good news. Today we get to see the fun stuff, and that's the blessing of obedience. Last week we saw the consequences of disobedience. Today we get to see the blessings of obedience. So let me read the second half of that passage again, Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. God says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. This begins by saying, bring in the whole tithe. Bring back to God what is God's. So everything that we talk about today is a life lived in obedience to God and the incredible blessings that come from it. So let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that we would have open hearts. Lord, I know for some reason, like we talked about last week, money a lot of times is our biggest danger of becoming our God instead of you, where we find our peace and our comfort and our joy in our bank account instead of our God. And so, Father, because of that, I know a lot of times this is difficult because we have to tear down our idols. We have to put away our false gods. And so, Lord, I just ask that you do that work in our hearts here today, that we would be open, that we would be able to hear from you, that there will be no roadblocks between what you have to say and our ears. Just help us to truly hear, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Father, glorify Jesus Christ in this place because he is the only one who is worthy. I must decrease and he must increase. Lord, I ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified in everything that's said and everything that's done here this morning. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. I, in my own power, have absolutely no words of peace, of comfort, of conviction, of encouragement to bring. Father, in my own power, my own abilities, I have no words that will change a heart. Only you can do that. So, Father, I ask that you would speak, that you would get me out of the way, and that you would speak here in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage starts out the second half in a really interesting way. In verse 10, it says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way." Well, that's kind of an interesting verse, right? Because God asks us to do what? To test him. To test him. Now, if you've read through the Gospels much, spent much time in the ministry of Jesus, you might remember something that happens in Matthew chapter 4. This is actually a big part of the scripture, a big part of the story of Jesus' life and how he can be our Messiah. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. Now, in my life, I've been tempted a lot, but I've never stood face to face with Satan before being tempted. And yet that's what Jesus does, the most extreme temptation that can ever happen. And so as Satan is tempting Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, this is one of the temptations. It says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, a little side note right here. Does the devil know scripture? Guaranteed. And can he twist it for his own purposes? Yes, he can. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And this is how Jesus answers him. Jesus told him, "Well, it's also written, do not test the Lord your God. Do not test." And yet we just read in Malachi what? God says, "Test me." And Jesus says, "Don't test him." So what are we supposed to do with this? I think a really great picture is a story from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. So at this point, this is a story about Elijah. And at this point, there's a famine going on in the land. And Elijah the prophet is going to speak the word of God to the people. And so this is kind of a funny passage. I mean, when I first read through this, I can remember thinking that Elijah is incredibly rude and very inconsiderate. So listen to how this story goes. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, says, "So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink.' As she went to get it, he called out to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. I want some breads as well.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I swear to you, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a jug. And just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die. This is our last meal. We have nothing left.' Then Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go and do as you've said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son.'" Man, that's very inconsiderate, Elijah. "For this is what the Lord God says, 'The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land.' So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken through Elijah." Now, look at that picture. The lady's gathering a few sticks so she can make a fire and cook up her last handful of flour and her last drop of oil so her and her son can have one more meal before they die of hunger. And Elijah says, "Man, I'm sorry about that. Could you bring me some bread, please?" And what that is, it's a test. Make Elijah a loaf with all that you have left and then see if God doesn't perform a miracle to provide for you. The difference between the story of Elijah and the story of Jesus' temptation is that Jesus was asked to go against God's law. to try to harm himself on purpose to see if God would do something, if he would step in. So the devil said, why don't you do this? But this is against what God has commanded, even though the devil tried to twist the scripture to make it sound okay. The widow was asked what? To be obedient to God. The prophet was speaking the word of God, and she was asked to be obedient to God. So here's what I want us to remember at the beginning of this verse. Never test God by doing the wrong thing. Always test God by doing the right thing. Okay, so should we test the Lord? No, and yes. Always test him by being obedient, by stepping out in faith. When God promises something, always do it. And see if he doesn't provide. See if he doesn't take care of you. Actually, that's really the way the system works. We step out in faith, we test God, and then he always comes through with the blessing. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What's the first word in that verse? Give and it will be given to you. Be obedient to what the Lord has asked of you. Be generous and then see the blessing that comes with it. Test me. Test me and see. The giving comes first and then the blessing. So I dare you today. I dare you to test him. I dare you to trust him. I dare you to outgive God. I dare you to bless God more than he blesses you. Give it a try. Test him out. See if you can do that. Because if he tests him in that way, in obedience, he will always come through. And he comes through with blessings. Now, here's the part of the story. Here's the part of the verse. Here's the part of the sermon that we always get asked about. Because we can talk easily about being sacrificial and God blessing us, being obedient and God's blessing us. But then the question becomes what? What's the blessing? I don't really need flour and oil right now. So what's the blessing? What's the blessing? How does God bless us? So if we look at the second half of verse 10, back in Malachi 3, 10 and 11, it says, test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Another little side note, I don't know if you notice in those verses how many times it says, who's speaking? The Lord of armies, over and over again. You don't hear that very often, do you, in Scripture? It's not a real common one. But that is a phrase of God's authority and his power. So over and over again, as God makes these promises, he's saying, don't forget the powerful man that's making these promises. I'm a powerful God, and I can do everything, says the Lord of armies. Test me, says the Lord of armies, and I will provide for you, says the Lord of armies. Don't forget who this is. So first and foremost, how does he bless us? He blesses us abundantly. Abundantly. Because he says he's going to open the floodgates of heaven. Now, do you know how big the floodgates of heaven are? When I hear that phrase, I automatically go back to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the seventh day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. And what happened? The floodgates of the heavens were opened. And then after the floodgates opened, you know the story of Noah? What happened after that? The entire earth was flooded. So if the floodgates of heaven can flood the entire earth, they probably have enough blessing for little old me, I'm guessing. So God says, I will open the floodgates of heaven. And then he says, I will pour out a blessing. That Hebrew word, ruach, means to make empty. When he says to pour out, he means completely. Like, here's what I have, and I'm going to empty it on you. I'm going to shake it so there's nothing left at the very bottom. I will pour out blessings. And what that means is there is nothing that I will hold back from you. There is not a single blessing that I will keep from you. So that's how he blesses us. But then we still haven't answered that one question, right? What do these blessings look like? What are these blessings? And I think the thing that comes up a lot, I think one of the reasons I've been scared of talking about money in the past is because there's been such a disease of prosperity gospel in our country, for lack of a better word, where we tell people how God is going to give you everything you want and give you the riches that you desire if you're obedient to these things. So what are these blessings? When he opens those floodgates, when he empties that jar, what's coming out? Are they tangible? Well, I think definitely yes. What I mean by that is Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I think there's tangible blessings in being obedient to God. Now, these verses don't mean that you sit back and do nothing and riches come pouring in. Over and over again in Malachi, what we read in Proverbs and many other passages, what he's talking about is blessing what? Your work. That your work will be fruitful. That the time and energy, it doesn't mean sit back and I'll dump money on you. He's saying your work is going to be productive. Your work is going to be fruitful. Now, isn't that the opposite of a bag with holes in the bottom? Right? That's the opposite. I work and work and work and I have nothing. And God says, no, I'm going to pour out a blessing and you're going to work and you're going to prosper for it. And it's going to be meaningful and you're going to bear fruit. So God will bless us in numerous, very tangible ways. And I really believe that, that he will bless us in numerous, tangible ways. Now, does that mean he's going to give you lots of money if you tithe? Yes and no. I know some faithful men and women of God who he has made very wealthy because of their generosity and because of the way that they have built his kingdom with everything that he's given them. And that does happen. And I've seen him work that way in many people's lives. However, for most of us, definitely for me, little confession time here, definitely for me and probably for most of us, an incredible abundance of wealth would not be a blessing. We mentioned it last week, and I actually watched a little bit of a short video, little mini documentary about it this week. But we mentioned the curse of the lottery and the majority of people who have won the lottery, and it's ruined their lives because a great abundance of wealth was not a blessing for them. And so I know for a lot of us, for God to just dump wealth on our lap, that's not a blessing. And he has promised to bless us, not to make us rich, to bless us. So I want you to remember this. God will bless you in a way that is very best for you. And it might not be what you ask for. And it might not be what you want, because guess what? You don't always know what's best for you. But God will always bless you in a way that's very best for you. That's what those blessings are. So the last question I want to answer today from this passage is why? Why would God bless us like this? Hopefully some of us, at some point in our maturity, in our walk with Christ, might sit and ask the question this morning with a humble heart, why would God bless me like this? I mean, he's already given us so much. He's already given me so much. In fact, he's given me the ultimate sacrifice. He's given me his one and only son for my salvation. And all he asked for is a tenth of what really belongs to him anyway, that I wouldn't even have without his work in my life. Why should I be rewarded for just doing that? Do you ever think about it that way? So often we think about, man, you know, I'm being obedient. God, where's my blessing? But a real humble heart would say, why? Why would God bless me? Our last verse in the passage today says, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. I think he blesses us for at least three reasons that I see today. He blesses us in order to accomplish his will. That's the first reason. He blesses us so that we can accomplish his will. Remember back in verse 10 of our passage, he says that there may be food in my house. Remember last week we said the Old Testament tithe is what supported the temple, where the people worshiped and met with God, where they fellowshiped together. And this is the way God builds the church and continues the ministry of Christ today, is by our giving back to him. That's how he maintains his work, whether it's our church here today, whether it's a church plant, whether it's a mission across the world. It is our giving to God what is God's that he uses to continue his work. He asks for us to give, and then he blesses us and enables us to continue to give so that his kingdom will be built. I think the second reason he blesses us in this way is, guess what? He loves us. He blesses us because he loves us. God always wants what's best for us. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve any of the blessings he's ever given us from the very beginning. But he blesses us because he loves us. And that's what he wants for us. And then the third reason, I think, is he blesses us as an example. That's that last verse there today. It says, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land. God wants to make an example of us. He wants to make an example of us. He wants all the nations to see that the land is blessed. And the land that is blessed is the one that honors God. That's the land that is blessed. And I've seen in my life some incredible men and women of God that no matter what it is that they're going through, and we might look at them and say, man, they've got it really rough. But you know what? They see the ways that God is blessing them. And when you see that person praising him, being thankful for all their blessings in the midst of a trial even, doesn't that make you go, wow, that's the fortunate people right there. Those are the ones who are blessed. I want a relationship with God like that one. So he wants to make an example of us. He wants to use us. He wants to use you to show how wonderful it is to be in a right relationship with Almighty God. He wants people to see that. So God's blessing, remember this, God's blessing, his blessings to us further his kingdom by showing the world his incredible love. See, he blesses us, furthers his kingdom, shows his love to the rest of the world. God's blessing to us further his kingdom by showing the world his incredible love. That's why. So let me close with this. I want to encourage you today to test God. Test God. If he's calling you today and he's laid it on your heart for you to give more than you think you can or maybe more than you want to, then test him. Now, not at all recklessly. Remember, this is sacrificial. It's not reckless. What I mean by that is if God's laying it on your heart to give, then what you need to do is you need to sit down with your budget and go, what is it that I need to give up in order to be obedient to what God's calling me to be obedient to? That's a sacrifice. Being reckless is not a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to sit down and say, okay, God, what is it that I'm putting before you? And how do I get rid of that? Test him. Test him in that. And I think when we truly learn to give to God in obedience and with a correct heart, we realize and we're amazed to see how much blessing we've been missing out on. I found that in my life many, many years ago. I was pastoring a little church out on the Mesa back then. And God really convicted me of this. And so I went ahead and sat down and we figured out what we need to do to make that a priority and to be obedient to God. And I'll tell you one blessing that's definitely come from that is there's a peace with the other 90% in that obedience to go, okay, God, that's all I got now. But you're going to have to make that flour last and you have to make sure that that oil doesn't run out because that's all I got. But there's a peace in that obedience, knowing that he's taking care of that. And that's one of the blessings maybe you're missing out on. But when you begin to live in obedience to God, you realize there's been blessings all along that you've been missing. I want to share something beautiful with you. This is the last passage I want to share with you before we finish today. And it comes from the book of 2 Chronicles. It's when there's a great revival happening under an amazing king in Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we have the picture of the people coming back to God and being obedient to him. So look how beautiful this is. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 1, it says, when all this was completed, all Israel who had attended went out to the cities of Judah and broke up the sacred pillars, chopped down the Asherah poles, and tore down the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh to the last one. Then all the Israelites returned to their cities, each to his own possession. So what they did right there is they got rid of their idols. They got rid of anything that they were serving instead of God. So they go and they get rid of all their idols. And then in verse 2, it says, Hezekiah reestablished the divisions of the priests and the Levites. He put together the worship again for the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. It's the king, by the way, Hezekiah. For ministry, for giving thanks, and for praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord, each division corresponding to his service among the priests and the Levites. The king, here's what I love about this passage, the king set the example, contributed from his own possessions for the regular morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, and of the appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He told the people who lived in Jerusalem to give a contribution for the priests and the Levites so that they could devote their energy to the law of the Lord. When the word spread, the Israelites gave liberally of all the best of the grain, new wine, fresh oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundance, a tenth of everything. As for the Israelites and the Judahites, who lived in the cities of Judah, they also brought in a tenth of the herds and the flocks and a tenth of the dedicated things that were consecrated to the Lord their God. They gathered them into large piles. In the third month, they began building up the piles. And listen to this. And they finished the piles in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and viewed the piles, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the piles. And the chief priest Azariah of the household of Zadok answered him, "Since they began bringing in the offering to the Lord's temple, we eat and are satisfied and there's plenty left over. Because the Lord has blessed his people. This abundance is what is left." Hezekiah told them to prepare chambers in the Lord's temple and they prepared them. The offering, the tenth, and the dedicated things were brought faithfully. Conaniah the Levite was the officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. Now, do you get the picture there? They got rid of all the idols in their lives. They once again put God first, and God was blessing them so richly that they had to build storehouses in the temple of God to hold all the abundance. And that was only 10% of what he was blessing them with. This is what I want things to look like here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. This is what I want our church to look like. Here in the coming months, probably this fall, you're going to see an architectural rendering out in the fellowship hall. We are starting a plan to put on our multipurpose center. 7 years ago or so, 8 years ago, we built our educational wing. And this year for VBS, we're struggling to figure out rooms to put people in that educational wing. And so we've decided that it's time for this. We got, 25, 30 kids some nights at youth group. They don't fit in the fellowship hall, especially when you're trying to play dodgeball or something. When we had Easter, we had people standing at both services. Even today, we've had very low attendance today, but I've been keeping track just for fun. Even today, if we put our two services together, we'd barely fit in this room. So wouldn't it be great if we could have a place where the youth could play basketball, but then maybe on Easter Sunday we could all be in the same room for one service? And so that's where we feel God is leading us next. But if that's going to happen, it's going to be because we're all obedient. That blessing is going to come from obedience. And remember, the obedience comes first, doesn't it? Sometimes it's so exciting to see great things happening and they go, "Ooh, I'm going to jump on board." But the great things are going to happen if we're already on board. And we're already being obedient to what he's called us to. We give sacrificially to a God who has loved us so much. And if we express that little bit of love we have to give to him, he will meet us with an ocean of love like we've never seen before. So I want to ask you, have you been stunted in your relationship with God? Are you missing out on the blessings he has in store for you? Have you failed to show your loving response to the incredible love that he's shown you? Do you desire to be closer to him today than ever before? Then I want you to remember this. Giving is vital to growing. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as I come today, I just ask that you would just illuminate each and every one of our hearts. Lord, it's great to hear from your word. It's great to hear what you had to say this morning, but it needs to be planted. It needs to take root in our hearts and bear fruit for us. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would shine light in the dark places of each and every one of our hearts, the places where we have been disobedient, the place where maybe we're continuing to hide from you and what you desire for us. Lord, continue to do that work in each and every one of our hearts. And Father, I ask that we've talked a lot about the 10%. We've talked a lot today about bringing back to you what is yours. But I know here in this sanctuary, I have some faithful brothers and sisters who for years, some decades, have brought the tenth to you, the tithe, faithfully, obediently. And so, Father, I ask that each and every one of us then would search our hearts, would once again sit down and look at our budgets and say, how can I make a sacrifice? This has become commonplace. This has become discipline or maybe even routine in my life. How can I make a bigger sacrifice now for you? And then, Father, I ask for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning that have never experienced the blessing that comes from obedience and tithing, that you just help them work that out in their lives and that they take one step closer to you and experience the blessings you have in store for them. Because whether it's our tithing or our prayer life or spending time in your scriptures or sharing the gospel, if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. If we take a step towards you, we will have a more intimate relationship with you than we've ever had before. Father, we can never outgive you, regardless of what aspect of our lives it is. So be with us, Father, in that way. Convict our hearts and then give us wisdom and guidance on how that we can take that next step to be obedient to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.